for our scripture reading this morning. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings in Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
Before we even study with care what we've read, we notice that Isaiah has turned from prose back to poetry. He's been speaking of the history of what was going on in Jerusalem, and we've seen some wonderful things about God's deliverance, the way God worked in Hezekiah to bring him to pray the kind of prayer that would receive an amazing deliverance. 185,000 enemy soldiers killed in a single night by the angel of death. Astonishing, the things that God did. We see prayers answered. Hezekiah thinking he's going to die and praying, and God granting him 14 more years. And he taking that 14 years, and instead of using it in such a way as to draw nearer in thankfulness to God, he hears of the future judgment coming, and he says, well, at least it won't be in my lifetime. And you see a man that can so excel in some ways and come with responses that are so terrible. And Isaiah has told us about this. Isaiah doesn't go on at this point to tell us what we learn from other passages. We learn that Hezekiah died 14 years later. Isaiah continued as the prophet through all that time and on into the reigning of Manasseh, the son that had been born during that time, and at that time everything turned. And the people of God returned to their idolatry, returned to their wickedness. The king led them in the most abominable things that made him stand out as one of the worst of the kings that Jerusalem had ever known. And we know from tradition that he turned on Isaiah and sought to destroy him. And tradition again tells us that Isaiah hid himself in a tree. And Manasseh knew that he was in the tree and ordered that the tree be sawn down. And that may well be the one referred to in the book of Hebrews about being sawn asunder. It seems likely that that was Isaiah when the tide turned and the whole country departed and returned to their idolatry. brought themselves under the terrible judgment of God that led to the Babylonian captivity, where God finally deals with the terrible sin of idolatry. We always are thankful for the 70 years of bondage in Babylon, because somehow it rooted out the terrible sin of idolatry, so that when Jesus came, it wasn't which God is he representing. Everyone knew there was one God, and the opponents approached in a different way when Jesus came to reveal the true God to us. So he has turned to poetry again. And there's a reason why he's turned to poetry again, because that's the best way for God to reveal himself to us. Some of us think some people say, well, I'm not into poetry. Well, that really is not God's perspective. He presents much of his truth in poetry. And it's exactly in this passage that we've just read that we see a launching into what will continue as poetry until the very end of the book. There'll be some prose coming into the end. But between now, and there's 66 chapters in the book, from 40 on, right to the very end, it is poetry. God uses poetry to declare to you the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when God created the world, he created time. He created a circumstance where his working was stretched out so that we could observe the details of his working. But when God speaks to us, it's often in a flash of reality. It's often in a picture of something wonderful. It's exactly what happens in your own life when you go day by day through all the turmoil of your life, and flashing into your mind is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, some truth relating to him, some sense of what God has said, a verse that he has reminded you of, and he shows you something that encourages you. And it's not because you followed and plodded along and found the truth so much as God broke upon you with the wonder of who Christ is and the amazing grace of God. And God, in fact, deals with you that all the time. He's dealing with you. He's showing you pictures of the Lord Jesus. You go through a trial, and a picture of the Lord Jesus, a verse that's quoted, brings you comfort and encouragement to your heart. God speaks to you in poetry, not in a linear way. The world works in a linear way because God established time. He gave a line to it. And we're all caught in a linear way of thinking because that's the way we must live. But God does not live in a linear world. He lives outside of time. And there's an eternal presence to God. And we are struggling with our linear, day by day, dealing with the world that he's made. His encouragement is always that he gives us a flash of glory that helps us to go on. Well, what we see in this particular passage that we're looking at today is like an introduction, an overture to a great musical composition. The overture of a production gives hints, gives flashes, gives examples of the truths or the tunes that will be developed later on. Things that will come out later on are introduced and suggested, things that will later be fleshed out with wonderful glory. And really the best way to look at Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 to 11 is like an overture to a great musical production where themes are brought in that will be wonderfully developed later on. And even as we look at those themes, we remember Jesus. Time and again, we remember Jesus. Because we have the privilege of living 2,700 years after Isaiah lived, and we've seen the fulfilling of what God had promised, and we've seen the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've seen his glorious work, and his glorious death, and his glorious resurrection. And we recognize all that, and we see the working of God since that time in this linear world. We've seen the working of the Lord Jesus in the world, and we marvel. And again we're reminded of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a time of need, God opens our eyes to see and reminds us of verses that touch our hearts. Well, those things are, as it were, displayed throughout the rest of Isaiah. And when Isaiah says, "Behold your God," he doesn't simply mean these words. He doesn't mean these chapters. He's looking ahead to all that he's revealed. There is a beholding of our God, which we will see as we unfold the book of Isaiah. Glorious picture. May the Lord help us to see that. In this particular thing, there are three themes that are especially evident in this passage. And we'll look at three basic themes, but realize we don't see the whole picture. We see a bit of it, and you and I can remember so much more of Revelation that enlarges it. But we see three basic themes. That when God says, "Behold your God," there are three themes in these particular verses, and we want to look at those together. The first is the theme of forgiveness, and we'll see that in the first few verses, the theme of forgiveness. Secondly, the theme of the Word of God. It'll have a statement about the Word of God. And then the theme of the shepherd, the theme of forgiveness, the theme of the Word of God, and the theme of forgiveness. And aren't those three themes that constantly encourage your heart? And doesn't God break into your mind continually the blessing of forgiveness in Christ, the blessing of having the Word of God, the blessing of Jesus, our shepherd? And the hymns we've sung have awakened those things in us. And some of us, they've touched our hearts even as we've sung, as God breaks into us, into our minds, the beauty of these things. Well, there's three themes then in this passage. We're going to look at those. Let's look first, before we've prayed and asked the Lord to help us, we're going to look at verse 5. Chapter 40 and verse 5. Listen to how this theme is suggested. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry?" So the theme, as we'll look at it, is the theme of forgiveness that comes in those first five verses. Look at verse 8. And it says in verse 8, "The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." And let's look at verse 11. Where it says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Those are the tunes that are later to be developed in the whole symphony of this great book. And we want to ask God to help us, not just to see what's here, but to be ready for what's coming. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We confess that you deal with us often, giving us a glorious picture of the wonder of God. In our times of need, we are reassured, comforted, blessed, instructed. You bring before us verses that thrill our hearts and help us. In the ordinary struggle of every day, as we work out our life in this world, we are constantly blessed by your breaking into our hearts and minds the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want you to do that for us right now. Would you give us a hint of the tunes that you will later develop in such glorious power in the unfolding of this great book? We thank you for Isaiah. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his hero's death. We pray, Lord, that you will help us and grant us grace to live for you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which we will shine as lights. Grant us grace, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to look at the first theme, the theme of forgiveness. And you're perfectly permitted to let anything else from the Bible come in and reassure you and reaffirm the truth that we look at. You know the Bible. You have seen it. You have seen it complete. The whole Bible is before you, and the fulfillment of it that God so far has done has made the Bible rich. And so when you think of other verses and other thoughts, that's all part of God by his Spirit enlarging your mind to the beauty of what's here. Look at the first five verses and see essentially the theme of forgiveness. "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, in the desert, prepare the way for our God, make straight the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And Is not not the way you pray, the things you pray for when you pray, that the forgiveness of God will be proclaimed? Haven't we even this morning prayed that the message of the gospel will go forth, and every valley will be lifted to trust in him, and every high hill will be brought low, and the gospel go forth in power, and multitudes of men and women, boys and girls brought to Christ? Wasn't that what's in your heart? When you sang the hymns that we sang, when we prayed together this morning, isn't your heart that every valley will be lifted up, every mountain brought down, and the word of God go forth in power? There's our great desire, and it's spoken of there. So it will be done. Forgiveness, the fact that God forgives our sins, that our warfare is accomplished. You're conscious there's no more enmity anymore between you and God. God has dealt with that. Jesus has come to live the life that you should have lived, and then to die on the cross to pay for the sins that you committed in order that you might be forgiven by God. And it doesn't matter whether you were so low in depression that you could hardly look up, or whether you were so high in pride that it seemed you would never be brought down. The valleys lifted up and the high places brought down, and you were brought to a point where you heard the gospel and it transformed your life. And don't you see that? Don't other things from the Bible bring it to your mind? Thoughts of your own life are incorporated in that wonderful reality. And you've seen the way in which God, in his mercy, has lifted you from the depth and brought you to Jesus, or humbled your dreadful pride and brought you to Jesus. Every valley lifted up, every mountain and hill brought low. Hasn't that been your experience? And isn't that the thing that breaks upon your mind? And isn't it a part of your prayer as you long that the kingdom of God will go forth in power? Well, Isaiah gets a glimpse of this. Are these not the things you know will be developed later on? Won't God show us in the book of Isaiah glorious things about the way in which our sins are forgiven? The suffering servant who will die for our sins. Don't you know these things? Isaiah doesn't know these things at this point. Those passages aren't written yet. He's entering into the glorious portion of his book that displays these things. He hasn't seen them yet. But God will little by little reveal these things. And you and I have seen them. And for us, we can say that my dreadful depression and despondency has been lifted in Christ. My terrible pride and arrogance has been brought low. And God has revealed a highway for me to walk before him. I may walk before God in the land of the living. Are some of you here so depressed this morning that you can hardly look up? The valley can be lifted up. Are some of you so proud you don't see your need of Christ? The high places can be made a plain. God can bring you down. God can bring you up. God will minister to us by the wonderful message of forgiveness in Jesus. May the Lord bless us and encourage us as we think of this theme of forgiveness. God's tender love. God's assurance that the debt has been paid. Someone is coming, and all will be prepared. He will reveal the glory of God is displayed in his forgiveness. Aren't those things that we know are true from Jesus? And they come to our mind. God's given us a picture. And what a wonderful thing it is. And how we can run back and explore the picture in our minds. Well, God reveals himself in such a way for such a reason. Doesn't it make us think of one favorite passage or another that bring to our minds the reality that's here? Well, that's what poetry does. And that's what it does to us this morning as we look at this wonderful passage. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the next theme is the theme of the Word of God, which we will see time and again in the remainder of this book. It's like that little introduction of the tune that will be wonderfully developed and made full later on in the book, the theme of the Word of Life, Word of God. Man's life is brief. We are like plants that blossom and die, but the Word of our God abides forever. Look at verses 6 and 7. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." And you're touched with the frailty of life, the brevity of life. the verses that speak to you about our life being like a breath, like you're out in a cold day and you blow and your breath is seen for a moment and gone. And you think, that's what it seems like at times when I think about the brevity of life. It's like a breath. You see the flowers blossom and you know the flowers blossom, but then they fall off and they're gone. And so our lives are that way. And other writers have taken up and picked up these themes and developed them as well. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. And doesn't that bring a comfort to your soul? He's saying, comfort ye, my people. Aren't you comforted by the fact that the word of our God will abide forever? And though heaven and earth pass away, his word will not pass away. We've quoted Jesus because that's on his heart. Though heaven and earth pass away, my word will not pass away. They're the words of Christ to us. And so he's echoing the verses of Isaiah. And Isaiah looking ahead to display Christ. 700 years before Christ came. But Christ could pick up those words and speak. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. Are you encouraged in your walk with God because the word of God will not change? You know how frequently that breaks upon your mind. How frequently God tosses it into your thinking, and you're comforted and you're blessed. And God speaks to you in poetry to capture your soul and to rescue you in your time of despondency. Man's life is brief. We're like plants that blossom and die. The word of our God abides forever. Will this thought undergird and strengthen everything else we see in the chapter to come? The certainty, completeness of the word of God will be a theme. And we'll see it again and again. And as often as the word of God is mentioned, we're reassured. This is a theme that God wants to be fixed upon our mind. And you know the blessing that comes to your own life when that theme is fixed upon your mind. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away. The bodies will fade and die like a plant, but the word of our God abides forever. Well, there's the second glorious theme. That's a tune that will be developed and presented gloriously in other passages. And even now you can think of those verses that you're reminded of, that you know because we live 2,700 years after Isaiah did. We know more than he did, and we've seen things more than he saw except by faith. And so the Lord helps us. And we have that in our minds as we approach the remaining part of Isaiah. The third theme is the theme of the shepherd. He says, behold your God. And the third theme he emphasizes is the theme of the shepherd. Here is your God. And then look at verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And your own heart has been wonderfully touched by the tenderness of Jesus, by the fact that he carries you close to his heart. I can't put it together in my experience exactly, but I know that when I was a little kid, and I didn't come from a Christian family, and although I went to Sunday school and knew a lot of things, but I didn't come with examples around me of those that loved Jesus. But I remember driving by Loomis Park Baptist Church, and they often had their front window was lighted from behind, so we could see the picture on the front of the church. And it was Jesus carrying a little lamb. Why did that stick in my mind? Why did that somehow hit me? Why can I see right now that picture of Jesus carrying a little lamb? I don't really agree with having pictures of Jesus. Don't have any of those in my house. And I would even speak against the benefit of having a picture of Jesus. And yet, why does that picture of Jesus, why did it stick in my mind from a little child, long before I came to Christ? What touched me about that Jesus carrying the little lamb? There was something about being cared for, something about being held, something about being helped, that somehow that little mind, it fixed in my mind. I can still see that picture. I don't know what I would have drawn from, and certainly probably my theology would have been deficient. Not without Christ. I did go to Sunday school, and I did know some things. But why does such a thing sit in my mind? Well, the picture of Jesus gently tending the little lambs speaks to our heart. We don't have to have Loomis Park Baptist Church in their stained glass, but we see Jesus, tender Jesus, holding the little lamb close to his heart. And there's something in us that just speaks to that, resonates with that. And that's the picture that we'll see in other places in the book of Isaiah. Jesus, our tender shepherd. Now there's flashes of the fact that he comes in glory and his reward is with him. And we'll see things that speak dreadfully of his coming in glory, because that's not just a day of blessing. That's a day of terror for those that are outside of Christ. And we'll learn all those things and see the things of God's terrible judgment that will come when he comes. Those themes will be mixed in. But the three ones that are brought before us with power are that Jesus is coming and he is a shepherd that cares for his people. Remember that wonderful time in the gospel where Jesus saw the weariness of his disciples and wanted to get aside and give them a rest. And so they entered a boat and they sailed over to the other side of the lake with a view to getting a rest, because they were overwhelmed with the demands of the crowd. And it says the crowd got an idea where they were going and hurried around the lake, so that when their boat arrived and they looked up, there's a multitude wanting more from Jesus. And it says he looked up and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It says he was moved with compassion. And how many times has blessed your heart? However much your demand and however unreasonable it is, he's moved with compassion. He looks at you with love. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart went out to them. Doesn't that bless you? Isn't your heart encouraged that Jesus looks upon you with compassion? There you are, presenting your need to him again. And how does he view you? Sheep without a shepherd that need him. What a beautiful picture. Will that be developed in the book of Isaiah? Well, you know it will. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The shepherd becomes the sheep, and like a lamb led to the slaughter. How do you know all that? Well, you know it because you've been in Sunday school and you've been under the preaching of God's word and you've read the word of God yourself, and you see things that Isaiah didn't fully see. But he can declare to them in a picture that can come to our minds and touch our hearts. And it comes not because in a linear sort of way we can fit it all into this scheme of things, but it comes because it's broken upon our hearts and souls and we've beheld our Savior, the one who loves us, the one who came like a shepherd, gently leading those that are young. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. It speaks to our heart. It blesses us. How? In a flash upon our minds. In the poetry of God's word, speaking to us, reaching us, and touching us. The theme of the shepherd. Behold your God involves the theme of sins forgiven. Behold your God involves the theme of the word of God. And behold your God involves the theme of the shepherd who comes to tend his flock. The focus is upon Jesus. In all these things, God has presented to us the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful book the book of Isaiah is. It's obvious why people have called it the gospel according to Isaiah. Because pictured throughout the book are glorious pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious things that we can appreciate because far beyond where Isaiah was at the time. Now he could look ahead with hope in what God would do, but he didn't know what God would do the way we do, because we look at it as seeing what God did do when he sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life and never sin, than to be taken and mocked and ridiculed and despised and led like a sheep to the slaughter and killed and cast out. But we remember the glory of his resurrection, that he came forth in power from the grave and he manifested himself alive and he conquered death and he overcame all his enemies and yours, and you are forgiven and accepted in him. And all those things come to your mind because you live in 2019 and you have beheld what Jesus has done all these years and the people that have been brought to know him, and you value and appreciate the word of God. And these things do something for you this morning. Our God has taken away our sin. Everything will shake, but his word will not shake. He's a tender shepherd who will seek and save the lost. We anticipate the wonderful passages that we already know because we live 2,700 years after Isaiah spoke. But we will wait to see how Isaiah opens them out. Now, some of that opening out is already in your mind because the passages are so familiar. But we'll not be bored with them when we encounter them. When we see them again, we won't say, oh, ho-hum, that truth again. That will not be the case. The hymn, I Love to Tell the Story. One of the verses that we love, I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And you find that's the case with you. Are you bored to hear again that Jesus died for sinners? When you hear of his perfect life and his perfect death and his wonderful triumph, are these things that you think, ho-hum, let's change the subject? Is that the case? Can it be? Or hasn't God built you in such a way that you're open to his poetry, and his poetry is about Jesus? And we see more and more how his poetry is about Jesus. Jesus is presented to us in beautiful pictures that capture and arrest our hearts. And so we will enjoy the wonderful display of the Lord Jesus Christ in these wonderful things that God has given. God has shown us comfort. We're comforted this morning because sin is forgiven, because God came in the flesh, that nothing could hold him back, not the highest mountain or the deepest valley, could hold back him from coming forth in power. The word of God stands when all else falls. Jesus is coming. All power is given unto him, and we see that in this passage. He comes as a shepherd, seeking and saving the lost. He carries close to his heart the dear ones that he's rescued. And these wonderful truths resonate with our hearts. Don't they? Do they? Perhaps you can look back to times when you sat years under the preaching of God's word and never saw it. You were polite. You didn't make any trouble. You sat quietly. Everybody remarked how well you sat in church, and all of that was nice for years. It never touched your heart. It never resonated with you. There never was something in you that vibrated when that word was spoken, that wanted to hear it again. You might have got a little bored with it and wondered, well, what's the other things? Because you didn't have the Spirit of God working in you. But by the grace of God, he has worked in you. And the things of God are dear to you. And you long to hear them. And when you've heard the overture, it's not enough. It's a hint of what you look forward to receiving as the book is opened out. And you loved the overture. It was wonderful. There were some wonderful tunes that were introduced there. But you know they're bigger than that. And there's more development of that. And there's more to be seen. And there's something within you that longs to see it. And all of that because the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. And it's a wonder. Has God done that for you? Are you here because of that? Do you come on Sunday morning because of that? Well, if not, come to Christ. If you haven't seen that, you need Jesus. You need God to do a work in your heart. Because unless your heart resonates to these things, you're not saved. The heart of a Christian resonates with these truths. Jesus sends them again and again through his word. as we read, and the heart of a child of God resonates. Does your heart resonate? Do you care about these things? Are they important? Are they boring? What are they to you? That's the thing we have to consider as we consider the Word of God. And if they do resonate to your heart, then follow the Lord. If they do resonate to your heart, follow him in the waters of baptism. Take your stand. Believe. Join with the people of God. Acknowledge that you're a sinner saved by grace. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to determine to follow him. Receive it willingly and happily from your heart. And know the wonderful comfort and blessing that comes when you do. The Word of God is declared in order to call you to himself. Jesus lifts himself, has us lift him up, because he says when he be lifted up, he will draw men and women, boys and girls, to himself. Have you been drawn to him? If not, I lift him up. And they say, look to him. He said, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And I urge you to look to him today. Embrace him. Come to him. And he will show you the wonder of what he's revealed to us in his word. May he do so for you. May he encourage your heart as you come to him this morning. May God give us grace to come to him, to see the passage. I'm going to read the passage again. You may note things I didn't enlarge upon. Well, that's okay. Every sermon doesn't have to say everything. And it may be that God will be pleased to give you a heart to track down some of those truths as you think this afternoon. Let's read that passage again. Chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert place, the way of a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass. All the glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to the high mountains. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. May God enrich our souls with these wonderful truths. Let's pray. Our great God, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. It amazes us that 700 years before he lived, Isaiah could look ahead and embrace by faith the wonderful deliverance that you would give and see glorious details of what his life would be. And we thank you, Lord, that we have seen the life of Jesus. We've seen his struggle. We've seen him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. We've seen him die and be buried. But we've seen him rise again. We've seen him ascend the glorious throne and send forth his spirit that his people may be encouraged to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh Lord, we've seen that all. We've been a part of that. And our souls do resonate with the wonder of these things. We've seen you, Lord Jesus, as our shepherd who cared for us, who sought the wandering sheep, and gathered us to yourself and embraced us and held us close to your heart. Lord, we've seen that. We bless you and thank you and worship you for these things. And we do long to hear more and more. Tell me the story of Jesus. We long, Lord, that we will hear the story of Jesus and that our hearts will thrill at that fact. Lord, we do pray for those that are sitting politely and have never been moved. Oh, Lord, would you touch their hearts? Would you make them to see that there's something real here they're missing? Would you open their eyes to see? Would you draw them to yourself? We commit them into your hands, Lord, and ask your blessing upon them. Make them strong. Make them willing to serve you. Make them willing to take a stand for you, to follow you in the waters of baptism and throughout their lives. Help them, Lord, to live as Christians, because by your grace you've shown them these things. And help us all to live for you, to love you, and to serve you. We exalt you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you've shown us today. And we pray you'll help us to live in the light of these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.